The Bible says in the book of Revelation, blessed are they that read and keep the words of this book. And the word there means to read orally. So we get a special blessing when we read the book of Revelation orally. Blessed is he that they that read the words of this book. It's not easy to read. It's a heavy doctrine, but it is unchangeable. The only book that's sealed with a curse, the book of Revelation. God does not want one word in it changed. This is God's vision that he gave to Jesus to give to us. All right, Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And here we go. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Revelation 9, verse 1, am I? Huh? Not getting any younger. Not getting any younger. Thank God for people in the church that know what's going on. It's apparent I don't. All right, we'll start again. Here we go. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from him. A sad commentary, isn't it, that the last book of the Bible has to be so different from paradise, and it's a reflection upon the history of man from his creation, that mankind should end up in this way. The key verse, I believe, in this fifth trumpet, and one that is a burden this morning, has to do with verse 4, where it says, only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And we find in chapter 7 that those who are sealed with the bond servants are literally the bond slaves of God. And so we see two things here. One, that God's bond slaves will be on earth, those who are alive, some of them be in heaven, the majority be in heaven, of course, having died, but there will be bond slaves of God alive upon the earth during the time of this torment. And secondly, that they shall not be hurt. It says, do not hurt any thing, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So if we have the seal of God in our forehead, we shall not be hurt in this time of torment. Now, that seal of God is one thing that we want to stress today, is what it means to be a bond slave of God. It means much more than accepting Jesus as your Savior, especially in these days when people are accepting Jesus even without repentance. They're not even repenting. They're just making a doctrinal profession that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, taking a verse from Paul's logic, separating it from the context, making it a quote, key verse, end quote, and leading people to believe that if they make a doctrinal stance, take a doctrinal stance concerning theological truth, even apart from a radical change of their life, they are untouchable, can never be harmed, etc., and so on. This is false doctrine. It is arresting of the Word of God and making it of none effect by our traditions. It is not enough to accept Jesus verbally. We must repent. We must be baptized in water as a sign that we have died to the world. There must be a radical change in our life. This is the way the gospel should be preached and was preached in the first century. Secondly, it is not enough just to accept Jesus and be saved. We must become his bondslave. He died for us. He died for us in order that we should not live unto ourselves. And that is the key. Whether we are living unto ourselves or whether we are living unto Christ. It is very, very easy in the day in which we live to profess Christianity and to live unto oneself. And those who profess Christ but who are not living unto Jesus as unto him who owns them, are not doing that, but are seeking to use him to live unto themselves, will not be sealed. They will be tormented. The difference is not whether you accept Christ. The difference is whether you are a bondslave. Now, I'm not talking about people getting saved that haven't accepted Christ. I'm not talking about referring to that at all. I'm assuming that we're talking about Christians here. The judgment begins in the house of God, and this judgment on the earth will begin in the church, and I believe has begun already. And so the trumpet call of God is sounding. We are moving past Pentecost. Let's take just briefly a look at the scheme which we're following here. We've repeated it a couple of Sundays now. We'll repeat it again so that you can see the structure as we understand it, as we think we have it from the Lord. The first trumpet has to do with judgment on our fruitfulness. Remember, these are judgments on mankind. And the church is the first fruits of mankind unto the Lord. James, the first chapter. We are not separate, being members of the church. We are not separate from other men. We do not become immune to the things that plague other men. The church is a part of mankind, but we have been called out in order that through us the mankind might have a light. We are the light of the world. Praise the Lord. If you understand that, you'll understand what the church is. But if you think of the church as something that's going to be carried up to heaven while the earth goes to hell, you do not understand God's plan of redemption. God, the purpose of the church is to be called out from mankind, out from the world, so that through us the world might be saved. Because God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the reason that we have been called out to be a part of Jesus is that we might be members of the body of Christ, of the Messiah, in order that when he appears, we may appear and a great blessing may be made to mankind. So if you understand that, you understand the concept of God's first fruits. The church is a first fruits unto God of mankind, not something that is separate to be blessed while mankind is doomed. Now, all of mankind, including the church, is judged. But judgment begins with us because we have the greater responsibility. And so you need to understand that because judgment is falling on Christians in these days. How many know that? And if you misunderstand what is happening to you, you'll go shooting off in the wrong direction. Instead of looking to God, you'll be looking only to be delivered from what's happening to you. Now, we should pray to be delivered. And we should pray that others will be delivered. Until we ascertain, until we know God hears us. And then we are to praise the Lord and rejoice as the best we can and let God work out his will because we have been appointed to these things. And if you understand them, you'll become a strong Christian. One of my very favorite hymns is one that was sung this morning. We don't sing it very often, but it's meant a great deal to me through the years. Glory, glory to the Father. I will praise him, I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. You notice in there the phrase that says, all my hopes and ambitions in my feet at ashes lay. See, the old-timers know the cross. The cross is central to Christianity. But we have gotten away from it, and we need to be brought back to it. We need to understand that we Christians are called to this way of life that we might bear the cross after Jesus. There's a part of his sufferings have not been fulfilled. And in it we are made, and the world is helped. And this is our calling. The world's judgment will come later. Ours comes now. Praise the Lord. And your sufferings will help you. They will make you what God wants you to be. If you did not have them, it would not be possible for you to be what God intends for you to be. These are the means, the key, the tools, the way to the glory of God that your heart is hungry for. And there is no other way. Praise the Lord. So we have our part first, and then when we have been refined and perfected in the sight of God, then God will deal with the world. But don't let your sufferings lead you astray. Don't let them make you bitter or unbelieving or doubtful concerning God. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Pray, and they will do for you what nothing else can do. They will make of you a true Christian. Praise the Lord. See them that way, and they will cease to be a curse and will become a blessing. But if we don't see them that way, then we go into spiritual confusion. We're wondering, why did this happen to me? What's going wrong? Where is God? We become bitter and unbelieving. And that is why God has us explain, and that Scripture explain what is happening, so that you will give glory to God. Hallelujah. God wants us to give glory to Him, whatever state we are in. Is that right? Paul said, whatever state I'm in. He wasn't talking about Connecticut, New York. Those states didn't exist. He was talking about the condition, and most of his epistles were written from prison. He says, that I may be content. Are you content in your state today? Yeah? Are you content in your state? Godliness with contentment is what? Boy, is that quiet. Godliness with contentment is what? Is it worth more than money? Boy, that was really quiet. Is it worth more than 50% interest? What is this that is so valuable? Godliness with contentment. A meek and a quiet spirit is worth a great deal. Does the Scripture say that? Which is of great price in the sight of God. So we're one thing that we must seek after is contentment. Oh Christ, I do not understand, but I love you and I praise you and I'm content by your grace. God loves that. Those who rejoice and work righteousness, God loves that. Sometimes we work righteousness, but we don't rejoice. That's not enough. We must work righteousness and rejoice in it. If we're not, it's because of a little problem in here. We've got a little heart trouble. Huh? Praise the Lord. Oh, that was Israel's problem in the wilderness, wasn't it? God kept giving them one problem after another. And God was not pleased because instead of giving glory to His name, they chose to murmur and complain. And murmur and complain. And so God finally said, they do not believe me. Praise the Lord. That's what we are called to follow Christ and to learn and to rejoice in Him and to be content with such things as we have. Because He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so this first area of life has to do with fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is, this is your net fruitfulness. You take what you were born with, subtract that from what you have now, and that is your net fruitfulness. Is that right, Neil? Brother Canton, you take what you were born with, and you subtract that from what you have now, what you are and what you have, what you can do, and that's your net fruitfulness. That is the result of your life. And how many know that God sooner or later comes to every man and asks him for an accounting? And Dr. Ritchie, in his book Return from Tomorrow, talks about that. And the Lord came to him when he was around 20, and he had died, and he was in vision. Fortunately, he came back and told us about it. And the Lord said, as he has to so many people, and as he will to you and me someday, what have you done with your life? And Dr. Ritchie, he was only 20. And one of the first thoughts that went through his mind was, you know, I'm so young, I'm too young to die. And the Lord said, no one is too young to die. What have you done with your life? And the first thing he thought of was that he had become an Eagle Scout. And he brought that up before the Lord. And the Lord said, you didn't do that for any good. You did that because you liked to be in front of people. You liked the prestige. And one by one, the Lord took him. He was all surrounded with his life. And the Lord took him through the things one at a time and showed him that he had been living unto himself. Return from tomorrow if you get a chance to read it. Then he raised him from the dead. He's become a strong man of God. But every one of us, it may be in a car accident, it may be on your deathbed, maybe after you die, it may be when you're young in a dream, God will come to you and he will say, what have you done with your life? And it might be when you're 6 years old or 60. God doesn't go by age like we do. What have you done with your life? What he's seeing, asking for really is what has been the motivation. Have you been doing what you've been doing for the love of God? Where has it come from? And then he shows us, every one of us will be judged according to our fruitfulness. Praise the Lord. Someday, how are you going to answer the Lord? I've been reading the testimony of dying people, saved and sinners. And when they come to their last words, they say very often, oh, if I had another day, another hour, just to work righteousness, just to serve God. Isn't it a shame that people can't learn that while they're still hale and hearty, rather waiting until they realize that someday we must give an accounting to God. Praise the Lord. I'd rather serve him now. The second angel has to do with dominion. It talks about a mountain burning. It talks about our love for power and what we do to get our own way. And thirdly, talks about our life, the source of our life. Have we been living according to the sea, that is, according to the fleshly mind and the fleshly strength that we have, or by the Spirit of God? Are we walking in the flesh or in the Spirit? God judges our life, source of our life. And fourthly, our light, that is, are we walking by the light of our own judgment, the light of this world, or are we walking by God's wisdom? What is it that is it that's the beginning of wisdom?
Fear.
The fear of God. And that's why our nation has lost its wisdom. It spends money, it attempts things, it's brilliant, has brilliant men, and it keeps fumbling, because we have lost our wisdom. We have knowledge, but we have lost our wisdom because we do not fear God. And the only thing that will save America is a return of the fear of God. Praise the Lord. How wonderful it is to fear the Lord. I hope you all fear the Lord, and that I fear the Lord. And then the fifth one is the one we're talking about now, the case of service, the bond servants, and the torment that will come upon men because they have served themselves. And sixthly, has to do with sin and holiness. God wants all men holy, especially the church. And it speaks of, the fifth trumpet speaks of torment, the sixth one speaks of death that will come upon the world and will come upon all who sin. And finally, the seventh trumpet, and this I'm not going to write out, but it will be on the tape, covers chapters 10 and 11, and it has to do with six things: the preparation for the latter rain witness, the witness itself, the overcoming of the witness, the resurrection of the saints, the ascension and the parousia, are all covered in chapters 10 and 11 of the book of Revelation. So from this point where judgment begins to this point, we have one of the aspects of the history of man that is covered in the book of Revelation. So that's the scheme that we're working from. Judgment. And then will come the latter rain revival. We are going to go through judgment now. And then, very soon, a great witness to the ends of the earth. And then God will permit that witness to be overcome. And Antichrist will reign. And when God has worked his work through the rule of Antichrist, he will raise up his witness. And then they shall ascend to heaven in the sight of all men, and Christ will appear with his people. Now that is history from here on to the end, as is covered in the trumpets, as I understand it. Now let's look a little more closely at this fifth trumpet. We're talking about doing the will of the Lord, service to God. Now, the central point, the central issue here is our willingness to take the cross. The cross. It is the cross where our decision is made. Christ's cross, but also our cross, which is our part of His cross. That is the issue today. We have, I'm afraid, lost sight of it in the charismatic move because God has given so many wonderful blessings. But it has reappeared throughout the hundreds of years of church history. The church goes into apostasy, and then God brings people back and tells them that they must serve Christ and take up their cross. Yeah, this is cyclical, and it has happened in our age. We have lost our moorings with the gifts and the Spirit and the blessings as God knew we would. Now He is bringing us back, all who are willing, to repent from our apostasy and to take up our cross and follow Jesus. The cross always is the issue. Always. Because God will accept nothing on the world side of the cross in Christian service. It must be on the heaven side of the cross. That the world is crucified. If our service has been wrought by our own motivation, our own desires, even though it's Christian service, it will not stand in the sight of God. Only that which comes from the cross, as we enter into cross-carrying obedience, is eternal. So we glory in the cross. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I know it's difficult to glory in the cross. But if you glory in anything else, you're off the base. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross. And if we glory in anything else, power, understanding, wisdom, knowledge, if we ever lose sight of the fact that we have our cross and we're following that after Jesus, then everything else becomes meaningless. And we become subject to torment because we are no longer a bondservant of God, but become a servant of ourselves, even though we're doing Christian work. And we're addressing here primarily the church because throughout the scriptures, it is Israel, the people of God, all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. God very seldom, well, He does on occasion, did in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He addresses Tyre and Sidon and other places. But I dare say the bulk of what God has to say is to Israel. And this is more true of the New Testament than even of the Old. It is to God's people. In the second chapter of Isaiah that talks about casting away our idols to the moles and the bats, has nothing to do with the world. It has to do with Jacob. Praise the Lord. Judgment must begin in the house of God. How wonderful that we have come into this, because it will mean a deepening. It will satisfy your heart. And believe me, nothing else will. Nothing else will. Once you get a taste of God's work in judgment, you'll never go back unless you go back blindly, realizing that you have left God, unwilling to face the cross, and just go back, you will know, and for a season you will be aware that you have walked out of light, and then it will gloss over, and you'll never know it. God may bring you back that way again. It's just like tongues. It's just like salvation. If you come up to light, and God shows you light, and you turn and you walk away from it, you'll be bothered for a while. You say, I saw something, I should have followed it. But pretty soon you'll be back as you were. The same thing is true of the tongues. You come up to it and the Spirit says, that's for you, and you press forward. Somebody comes and says, that's of the devil, and you allow men to persuade you. You won't get far if you do that. The servant of the Lord must learn to walk by the light of heaven. and not by the togetherness that's prevalent in our society. God says, beware of joining hand in hand. Beware. That's all right in church when we show love. But this can easily get out of balance. God is looking for people that join hands with Him, and we'll explain the reason for that in a minute. If you listen to men, you will rise no further than they. And that is not what God is looking for. He's looking for individuals who will love Him and will serve Him regardless of voices. And voices will come to you and say, tongues is of the devil. And you allowed yourself to be talked out of the Spirit of God, and it was your own fault because you looked to people instead of to God. See? You looked to the counsel of man instead of the counsel of the Lord. And as a result, they took you to their level and you walked away and you're bothered for a little bit, but pretty soon, you never know, you may never come that way again. The same thing is true of the cross and of judgment and the altar of incense. Once God begins to deal with you and you taste the honey that's in that rock, God is calling you on, and others will come and maybe give you the counsel of Peter. How many remember Peter's counsel? And I'm sure this good man thought he was right in his heart. And Jesus said, I must need to go to the cross. And the Lord's heart was very heavy. And he had to set himself with all the resoluteness of his personality. I've got to do that. And here's the world at my feet and the anointing of God. And I've got to go to death. You have to set your face like a flint. You can't be a Christian and be a weakling. We help those that are weak. And we're commanded to help those that are weak. And lift them and carry them and do the best we can. But if you want to be a tree of life, a tree of righteousness in the days to come, you have got to set your face like a flint. And Jesus' face was like a flint, and Peter loved Jesus. And he gave him satanic counsel. Oh, you don't have to do that, Lord. Be careful how you counsel people. Be careful that your counsel doesn't come from sympathy. We are commanded to pray for our brothers and to lift them up, and this we must do. They must pray, but our counsel to them is never sympathetic or empathetic. That does them no good. If they should rise up and say, get behind me, Satan, so we should learn the difference. No, we turn no one back from the cross. We say, look to Jesus. You'll make it. I made it. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Not ain't it awful. Don't join hands in hands with other people. You'll tear yourself down and them down. They don't need sympathy. They don't need empathy. They need God. And God is bringing them through something that is for their eternal good. Don't give the counsel of Peter out of your human desire to do good. Those waters do not flow from God. They flow from the heart of man. And Satan is behind that thing, the adversary. The proper counsel to people is, come on now. You can do it. God will help you. Put your eyes on Him. Look to Him. God told us the way would be rugged. And it is rugged. And there's no way to make it smooth and plain. There is a broad road, but it leads to destruction. Now come on, the Scripture has told us this is what we're going to experience. You can do it. That's the right counsel. And pray for them and help them. Don't sympathize and empathize because you're taking the devil's part against God. Do you see that? Do you understand that? That's why Jesus turned and said, get behind me, Satan. He was having all he could do to maintain his own resolve. And then to have someone as close as Peter, whom he just commended, come and say, don't go to the cross. That's what we're talking about in the third trumpet, life. Where is your life coming from? Peter's life at that point was coming from the human wells which are polluted, not from the Spirit of God. One moment he was in the Spirit. Flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee. Next moment he was in the flesh. And so it is with all of us. And if we realize that, it's a big help because it keeps us from getting cocky. How many know that you can be right one moment and very wrong the next? Have you learned that? I have. You can be one. You can prophesy and bring the whole church to its knees in prayer. Next time you prophesy, it's in the flesh. It keeps us from getting cocky. God doesn't like to be figured out. He just likes to be obeyed. Praise the Lord. And if you're a human stuff like the rest of us, you'll find that you're right part of the time and wrong part of the time. And it behooves us all to walk very softly, because we can be very wrong, all of us, each one of us. So that's we gain help by standing together and praying together, but we must not let that get into the place where we join the hands. See, that's what happened with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. All the Lord's people are holy. See? A little ganging up there on God. So we have to be careful. All right, now, let's look for a moment at this concept of will, of whether we are bondservants or whether we are not. Now remember, we're just talking about Christians. So we turn to Matthew chapter 13. And we look at something that the Lord said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 40. We're speaking now about the judgment here. Now notice that it says in verse 40, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." Now what we pick by picture, many of us in our minds, is the earth falls off into nothing, and somewhere there's a great conflagration, something like burning leaves in the autumn, and a great smoke and everything. Is that how we picture that? It's hard to know how to picture things, isn't it? The end of the world means the end of the age. We are at the end of the age. And the tares are the things which do two things, which offend and work iniquity. Those two things. And those are treated in the fifth trumpet, treats those which offend, and the sixth trumpet teach those which do iniquity. And as he goes along here, in verse 40, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age," it should be. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels." Now I see we picture a whole battalion of white-winged creatures. But you see, the word angels only means messengers. And this very well could be saying that the Lord will send forth his ministers, his messengers, at the end of the age, and bring division into the kingdom. You see, as we go along, we'll see this deals only with the kingdom. He said, "And they shall gather out of his kingdom." Now, to be in the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. This is a gathering out of his kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom unless you're born again. You cannot see the kingdom unless you're born again. What he's saying here is that he will come at the end of the age, the Son of Man will send forth his messengers. And the first thing they do is deal with that which is not of God. Now that's a true picture of the end of the age. And if we are in the end of the age, maybe it's happening today. Maybe before the Lord comes, he's going to send his angels and separate from his church those things, two aspects of things, those which you offend and those which do iniquity. We'll get on that in a minute if we can. Now, picture in your mind, people, picture. How will this be done? If Christ comes into his kingdom through his messengers and gathers out of his kingdom things which do offend and things which work iniquity, how will this process operate? Won't it be that God will reveal to them what is offensive and what is iniquitous and give them a choice? Isn't that entirely possible? And those who love offense and love iniquity will not hear it. And those who are attuned to God will hear it. And out of God's kingdom there will come that which is offensive and that which works iniquity. Now, how do offenses come? Offenses come in this way. And it has to do with the will. And it has to do with the world in which we live, and the church, too. It has to do with will. That is, with your desire to do something. What you want to do, your will. This is what I choose to do, to be, to bring to pass. This is the crux, probably, of the gospel, the human will. Now, if two people have different wills, and neither one of them is doing the will of God, you have a war. Because unless I was taught in college, I take a class in law and government, and we were talking about our personal right to freedom. And one of the sayings in school law courses is, your right to swing your fist ends where my nose begins. Which is a kind of a simple way of saying that all of us are bound by certain things. Isn't that true? Your rights work until they infringe upon someone else. But we see in our culture, as we have striven to overcome drunken driving, which offends other people, doesn't it? See, offenses come through drunken driving, don't they? Someone's son is killed, and then she never thought about it before. Now she says, why do they allow drunk drivers on the road? You don't think about it till your little girl is run over or something. Why do they allow this thing? Well, people, a guy drinks and gets in his car, he knows he's liable to run over somebody's girl. But you see, he has a will to drink, doesn't he? And this other person has a will to have their little girl. Is that right? But because there were two wills working like that, offense came. There was a war, so to speak. The mother went and went to court about it. She says, you cannot do this to me. You have transgressed what I want. But the man hires a lawyer to try to get him free so that he can do what he wants without penalty. That is the crux of human conduct. The crux of it. Now, if one of two people serves God, which means he has lost his will, which means he's a bondservant, or he has come by the cross, and his hopes and ambitions and dreams lie in dust at his feet, and he is now living for the glory of God and not for his own glory, and another person is still bound by his own will, then sooner or later that person who is bound by his own will work an offense against the person who is serving God, will transgress him in some way. But he will not fight. What he does is he goes to God and says, Father, you have taught me. Blessed are the peacemakers. I have been offended, but I bring my offense into your hands. That's how a Christian does. But you still have a world of offenses, and Christ is going to take out of his kingdom all things which offend. Now, if you have two people, and both of them have come the way of the cross, so that both of them are living in the will of God, you have the kingdom. Just as simple as that. Thy will be done. Now, if God's will, if I am on the cross and I'm following God's will, and Leslie is on the cross and is following God's will, then there can be no conflict between us. Can there? There can be no conflict between us because God is not the author of confusion, but of harmony. Do you see that? You see how that works? If everyone in this church, if all of us are on the cross and accept the cross and are living by the will of God, this thing will be one symphony. Beethoven's 10th symphony is what it'll be, precisely. Because people are saying, when this happens, people are going back to God and God is working the whole thing out. That is the kingdom. So the kingdom only operates in terms of the cross. You take away the personal cross, and what you have is religious people who are trying to do nice, good people, well-intentioned people, wonderful, savory people. And in many senses, the cream of society. Virtuous, industrious, responsible people. But sooner or later, they will bring offense. Because, you see, they are still seeking their own will. That is why the altar of incense is a deeper work than Pentecost, because we can come into Pentecost and speak in tongues and still be self-willed, as some of us have run into very prominent people of tremendously gifted, but who are so self-willed you cannot work with them. They are so self-willed you cannot work with them. They'll offend you every time you turn around, because they must be in the forefront. If they're not in the forefront, they'll get in the forefront. Well, this is a temptation when we become very prominent to fall in love with our own image. And you cannot work with such a person unless you're willing to be his boy. If you're willing to be his boy, you can get along. But if you're not willing to be his boy, forget it, because that's the only way he can work. And we have tremendously gifted people in the church who are like that. Well, they'll have the same problem with Jesus when they meet him. They'll try to make him their boy. Because this desire for prestige is there. It causes denominations. It causes wars. Only the cross. Isn't it amazing that God would take the Roman form of execution and make it the means of his kingdom? Praise the Lord. Then he says, he shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And then it says, them which do iniquity. Now that has to do with the sixth trumpet, the lawlessness, thievery, sorcery, murder, and immorality. You'll find this at the end of the ninth chapter, under the sixth trumpet. Thievery, murder, immorality, sorcery, the four great dimensions of lawlessness shall be gathered out of the kingdom. All which steals, all which is of any form of witchcraft, all which is unclean, any kind of immorality, and all which is hateful and murderous shall be gathered out of the kingdom. Gathered out of the what? Kingdom? Is that what it says? But when? And how? Will the Lord come to the churches one day and just say, you, you, and you over there, and you over there, out? I don't think so. I think he will come to his church and give them the truth. I think people will make a choice, and they will choose, if this is God's way, and search the scripture and assure themselves that this is God, say, yes, Lord, I'll go your way. And others will say, I can't hear of this thing. I'm saved by grace. I know my life isn't quite up to that moral standard, and they preach a standard that's great up here, and we're not expected to do that, and so on and so forth and so on. And they themselves will walk out under their own power, right out of the kingdom of God, because there will be in it nothing that offends and nothing that works lawlessness or iniquity. And it says, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. I don't know exactly what that means. I think it will be a place of spiritual darkness. They will be able to see the glory of those who have chosen the way of the cross, who have gone God's way, and that will cause remorse and gnashing of teeth. And they say, but I want to come in. Now I'm ready to come in. I think that's all that it means. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The church then shall be able to be glorified. And again, down, you find the same thing in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. The kingdom of God, think of it, is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, that is, into the sea of mankind. And it gathered of every kind, when it was full, they drew to shore. Now this is the kingdom, drawn through the sea of mankind. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age, the angels, or the messengers, that's all the word means. That's nothing to do with wings, it merely means messengers. The messengers shall come and forth and sever the wicked from among the righteous. But don't translate that, don't in your mind say the wicked are those that didn't accept Jesus and the just are those which accept Jesus. It doesn't mean that. It means the wicked and the righteous. Praise the Lord. Oh, how wonderful to let the Bible stand as it is. It doesn't mean that all those who confess Christ are brought into glory and those that reject Christ are cast out. It is true that if we reject Jesus, the wrath of God abides on us. But if we accept Jesus, then there must come this severing time. And I would say the smart thing to do is to say, Lord, take out of my personality that which is offensive and that which works iniquity, and then you're home free. Praise the Lord. See, if you know you're a willful person and if you know you've got to have your own way, then ask the Lord, say, Lord, help me. Take my will from me. Not to make me a passive person with no will. That isn't it. But how shall we say it? Convert my will so that it's part of your will. You can pray that. And then say, Lord, I've still got sin in my life. Come and burn it out. He'll do that. How many know that? Did you know God? You say, I can't get the victory over this thing. Ask God continually. Say, Lord, this thing is a devil burning out of my life. This thing is a devil burning out of my life. So I got a letter from somebody in the mail. They want me to explain to them, and I mean to do that. They said they always thought that sin dwelled in the flesh. But someone came and said, if that were the case, all your appetites would be evil, so it can't be true. So he wants me to pass judgment on this thing. Well, it's very simple. It's what Paul said. It isn't our flesh that's evil. It's the sin that dwells in the flesh that's evil. When God created the flesh, he created good. There's nothing wrong with your appetite unless there's a devil of gluttony in there. Or this new one that comes that ladies want to keep their figures till they're bound with another devil that won't let them eat. So watch out. I forget the name. Probably everybody knows it by now. Because that's another devil in our society that comes from wanting to have a trim figure. So, but the human vessel itself is not evil. The human vessel itself is fine. God created it and someday he's going to raise it from the dead. But it's the sin that dwells in it. That's what the Bible says. So sin dwells in our body. So iniquity dwells in our body. So we've got two things we're wrestling with. One is our will, which comes out from our soul. That is our choice. And that's where it is. The sin dwells, the iniquity dwells in your flesh, and this offensive thing dwells in your soul. You can't cast your will out. Now, you can get prayer and help with the saints, and they can cast out the iniquity that's in your body. And if it doesn't go out, then say, oh God, send your fire on this thing. I want to talk to me. Lord, a day's gone by and you haven't set your fire on this devil yet. He'll hear you. He'll burn it right out of you. He'll make you very uncomfortable with that particular thing. You'd be happier without it. Is that right? Have you ever done that? Say, oh Lord, judge me. Try me. That's what David prayed. Oh Lord, get this stuff out of me. I'm sick and tired of this fornication, adultery, and lewdness, and everything else that's in my life. Drunkenness, partings, revelings, gossip, criticism, and every other form of thing. Lord, burn out of me. He'll do it. Oh boy, will he do it. Yeah. That's right. You won't get hurt, but you think you're getting hurt, but you won't get hurt. You'll just get purified. You say, Lord, I can't take a bath myself. You give me a bath. Lye soap, washcloth, and everything. Boy, he'll give you the works. He'll wash your tongue, your ears, your neck, your feet, everything. Boy, you come out scrub clean and rosy. Praise the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit will dry you and you'll feel like a new person. But you can't do that with this offense thing. That is in your soul. That is the basic choice of every human being. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve myself? And what you have to do in life is you have to take everything that you have become and are, including your ministry, your money, everything that you are, and you have to put it at his feet in ashes. You have to say, God, my life is not my own. My money is not my own. My ambitions are not my own. My ministry is not my own. Every human being has to do that, beginning with the church. God will have no free wills running around the universe. They cause offense. They're an alien. There's only one lawful will in the universe. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. You can't cast that out of anybody. You can pray with them and say, oh God, help me to come to Gethsemane. Help me to come to that place. And it needn't be a Gethsemane, but it usually is because it's something we're trying to hold on to. And God says, give it to me. I can't do it. like Lilla said in George MacDonald's book, I can't open my hand, the nails have grown into my palm. He says, get the sword and cut off my hand. People get that desperate. I want to be made to want to. And I'm rebelling, God, and I can feel that thing. And I want to be your servant. If you ask for this or that, I can't give it to you, Lord. The nails have grown into my palm. I'm holding that person. If you take them, Lord, I'll die. You take this, I'll die. That's an idol. Open your hand. Let God have it. God gave it to you. Give it back to Him. Say, God didn't give me stuff just to give it back to Him. It isn't our job to figure God out. Just give it back to Him. Don't ask questions. If He asks for it, give it to Him. Praise the Lord. Naked we came and naked we'll return. When you die, you can't hold on to anything. People, your money, your job, anything. Nothing. Why not give it to God freely rather than have Him take it from you by death? Or take that thing from you, wrench it from your grasp to save you and have you go through the agonies of being bitter at God and bitter at people and bitter at life and bitter at everything because you didn't get your way. Will. How much better to say, God, crucify this thing in my soul. Jesus said to His mother, a sword shall pierce your soul, mother. And until it does, you're not worth anything in the kingdom. Because the kingdom is made up of that which has been raised from the dead alone. God made us that way. He knew the first creation was only a prototype. He knew that it would have to be infused with Christ. He knew that Christ would come into every human being who would enter the kingdom and that that person's soulish life would wither and die and they would come out from it. Every human being is a caterpillar. You weren't born to be a caterpillar. You were born to fly in the heavens. If you hold on to your caterpillar life, you'll always be groveling in the dirt. Let God bring you through that metamorphosis. Let God bring you through that death and life. That's where it is. You become God's bondservant. Lord, I live to serve You. In Galatians 6:14, Paul gives us a key into his own attitude. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. You can't do it with these things. There must be a new creature. But a new creature only comes when the old one dies. Praise the Lord. And finally, you know the famous passage, and we're through here in 2 Corinthians 12. And some of you may be experiencing this, and it's only for your edification and interpretation that we preach in this way, that God's will might be done in your life. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And Paul here had an affliction. We don't know what it was. We know that Satan ministered it. But Paul prayed against it, as we always should. Never take things sitting down. Pray like mad. Never quit. And finally, God spoke to him. Paul, three times, Lord, in Jesus' name, let this thing leave me. Christ spoke to him in verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He had some ugly eye condition with running pus, they tell us. It made him repulsive in appearance. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This is the words of the mature, the person who has learned that it isn't out of our natural human joy that joy comes, but it is in the bringing of us to the place of helplessness and learning God through His cross, a fellowship of His sufferings. There's more joy in the fellowship of His sufferings than in all the world of human joy. There's more joy in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings than there is in all the world of human goodness and human wealth and human pleasure. For those are always laced with remorse. But the joy that comes from His sufferings are laced with no remorse. And they lead to resurrection, they lead to rulership They lead to eternal joy and eternal peace. This is the way of the cross. Saints, there is no other way in Christianity. We've kind of lost sight of it a little bit in the charismatic move with our gifts and ministries. We don't want to lose those things. What we want to do is give them back to God. God says, give them back to me. Give them back to me. Oh Lord, why would you give it to me and not take it from me? Reason, reason, reason. The carnal mind. Do you see that? Why did God have Paul in prison? Of all men in the world, he should have been free to travel all over the whole earth. Why did God sit him in a stinking dungeon? Because Paul was going to rule Western civilization and Eastern too for 2,000 years through his epistles. Fruitfulness doesn't come from our attempts to please God. Fruitfulness comes when we convert or allow God to convert our will to His will. Let's pray. Jesus, we come unto you this morning. Lord, as we look out over your field this day, the wheat coming up unto harvest, Lord, we just praise you that you have come, and the Son of Man has sent his angel, will send his angels into his harvest field. Hallelujah. And he shall take out that which is offensive, and he shall take out that which works lawlessness. He shall come, saith the Lord, he shall come, and the plumb line shall be dropped in the midst of the house of God, and there shall be a going forth on this side and on the that. For there must be a valley. There must be a valley of decision, saith the Lord. And we must make our choice of unto the Lord. Shall I serve him? Shall I serve myself? Oh, shall I serve him? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the Lord? Who will join with him in this day? For there surely shall arise great opposition, great darkness upon the face of the earth, saith the Lord, great tumults and going to and fro, and people shall rise up and shall be prominent and predominant, and men shall say, I shall follow this one, I shall follow that one. But Christ shall stand, and he shall call unto himself those who will follow him, and put their hand in his nail-scarred hands. Wilt thou be such a one? Wilt thou choose Jesus? Or wilt thou choose the flesh of man? Wilt thou choose Jesus? Or wilt thou choose thine own way? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Be alerted this day, for the Lord would have his own people serving him without fear of man, without thoughts of man, but only laying before God and waiting upon him for his will. Who will do the will of the Lord in this day? Lo, I come, and I ask the question, who will come and do the will of the Lord in this day?